90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are as but yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and the wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, we come to this passage, and we come as a family this morning to hear your word. We pray that you'd strengthen us by it to live lives that please you in this world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning, this passage, I don't know how familiar it is. It's a passage that I love, Psalm 90. And one of the great themes of this passage is this idea of eternity. And I'll just start by saying that I don't feel like I understand eternity at all. I'm something I want to study more, but I don't feel like I understand it. I think about how nothing that I've ever experienced has really in this world has an eternal quality to it. I think about when I, you know, there's different houses that I've lived in, but they had a start date and an end date. I won't always live in my current house forever. And this is true of all of you, right? Like, and we live these lives. Our lives have this impermanent quality to it. I spoke just a week ago at Deer Wander, and I was talking a little bit with the students about this idea. And with them, I made this rope, and I matched it out to the length of our lives. And we were talking about it, and I made it 30 feet long, and then I mapped out these different sections, how much of your life would be each section. So if you map out your life, like say, I forget the exact numbers, but it's like 6 feet of that 30-foot rope would be your sleep. Like it's a huge percentage, right, that you just spend in bed. One section I was particularly surprised by was the how long it would take to just waiting, and there's different ways to think about it, but it's several feet of the rope. It's just you spend just waiting in your lives. But it's interesting. So if you think about your life as a rope, let's say if it was longer than the one I made, every foot represented a year, right? If you lived a very long life, it would be 100 feet long, right? This is how long the rope would be. And then you think about eternity. What would that rope look like? Well, of course, the rope would have no beginning, and it would have no end, and it would just stretch on forever. And if you started walking along that rope and somehow you could walk forever, you would never reach the end of it. If you turn around and walk the other way, you never reach the end of the rope. It raises a question for me: is it even a rope? Like, is that even the right way to think about this? This is a string. Like, what is that? And how do you compare this 100-foot string that might be our lives and that rope that stretches on forever? And so that's where this psalm finds us this morning. It's talking about the eternity of God, this great mystery. And it's full of this language of time. And I think we sometimes forget how much time impacts our life. There's this quote I came across this week that I thought was very helpful. It says, "The young think they are immortal. The old despair because they think their time is over. Time is a burden when we have to wait, a scarcity when we are busy. It is the source of anxiety, illusion, and remorse. So we're talking about time and our relationship to time this morning. And what I really want us to see this morning is that this psalm is showing us that those who have God as their dwelling place can lead lives of lasting joy and significance. And I'm hoping that you want that. You want to lead a life of lasting joy and significance. And this psalm is about those who have God as their dwelling place. That is what they find to be true of them. So the psalm begins, if you look at verse 1, it says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God, in the ESV. It gives this language of Moses. And so there's been this debate throughout the history of the church. Is this exactly what Moses said, or is it some way based on something he said? For my part, I tend to like what Calvin has to say. Calvin says, I'm convinced that Moses wrote every word here, and I tend to think he's right. There's echoes of the same language in Deuteronomy 32 and 33, so there's overlap between them. Moses, you know, is this leader that led God's people out of slavery. And an interesting resonance with this psalm is he was this person of prayer, and you'll see that in the psalm, someone who interceded for the people of God. And something that makes me sit up when I think about this psalm is that this is the only psalm that we have of Moses. So it's a little, you know, what did he have to say? And like so many of the psalms, the first verse sets the tone. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. This is going to be the reflection that sets the tone of this, the rest of this psalm. I love this one writer on this. He said that this first verse shines on the psalm like a star from another world. Like it illuminates everything that will follow. And then, but throughout the psalm, there's this theme of judgment in the psalm. And we don't know exactly when Moses would have written it, but there's many contexts where Moses would have experienced God's judgment on God's people and what might have prompted this reflection. You think about the people dying in the wilderness, not able to enter, himself not able to enter. And I think we'll see that in this psalm. And like I was saying before, there's this language of time that's running throughout this entire psalm. There's generations, evenings, mornings, a watch in the night, a thousand years. So this language of time is permeating the whole psalm. So like I said, the psalm starts with its key idea that God has been the dwelling place of this people, of God's people for all generations. And then in verse 2, it says, before the mountains were brought forth or had ever formed the earth, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So here we're at this idea of eternity, right? Something without beginning or end. This concept that's so hard to understand. When I try to think about eternity, I often go to stars. I think about something just vast in number. And so I was looking it up. There's something like 200 billion trillion stars, so that's a 2 with 23 zeros at the end of it, if you're trying to picture that. And just to kind of make it more concrete, if you're thinking about a beach, like if you went to a beach and you pick up a handful of sand, you have thousands of grains of sand in your hand right there. But then if you think about all of the beaches in all of the world, you wouldn't have enough. That wouldn't be enough. Like if every piece of sand was a star, there would still be more stars than there are sand in the world. In fact, you need hundreds more worlds with the same beaches to get to the number of stars. So you think about this astronomically big number, but even that's not right, right? Because that's a finite number. And we're talking about something infinite. So this is just, it is something so much beyond us. And Martin Luther, I love, he says, so we are, you know, God is this infinite thing. He says, our life is like a string that's been collapsed. It's just this tiny ball. He views our lives as a moment. And so there's God's eternity. But there's an amazing thing that I want you to notice in this psalm. It says that you have been our dwelling place in all generations. There's this connection that's formed in these first two verses between who God is and his eternity and us. And I think that's very striking, right? He is this eternal being, and we've always existed as God's people with reference to him. There's this idea of dwelling place, that God is the place where God's people carry out their lives. And you think about Moses, I think this would have been very tangible as they're journeying to the promised land. They are without a home, a homeless people. And who is their home? It is God. God is the one that they are dwelling in. And so there's this idea that God is their source of well-being, of safety and security. And I think there's also this idea of election too here, that God chose them before the mountains were formed. They've always had this reference to God. I talked about a few weeks ago, Psalm 46, and this idea of mountains as this place of stability, the kind of the starting point for the world and coming out of the waters of chaos when God created the world. And you see that here. Before the world had been established, he was always the God of these people. And this will become the place for appeal in this psalm, that because God is their dwelling place, they can appeal to him. And there's this connection that exists between this eternal one and them. And so this will illuminate the rest of this psalm. Out of this, we kind of naturally in verses 3 through 10 really becomes this reflection on the contrast that exists between us and God. And it starts with just thinking about the frailty of human life, our transience. Listen to verses 3 through 6. "You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers.'" And so here Moses gives all these images, these pictures. He piles them up to think about the frailty of human life. Just to take two of the pictures, he starts with this image of dust, right? What are we? We are dust. And he's going back, of course, to Genesis 2, right? Where humans are formed from the dust of the earth. And here he's pointing to God's sovereignty over life and death. The one who brought us out of the dust is able he's Lord over life, and he's able to say, "Return to the dust, children of men." He returns us to dust. And then there's this other picture of grass, right? We're like grass that springs up in the morning, and then in the evening it withers and fades. I think I've mentioned this before, but I'm from California. I was born in California, and there's this phrase I feel like is very good marketing, that we are these the Golden Hills of California. You've probably heard this, which is like I said, is great marketing because it's just another way of saying brown, right? Like they're just brown. The sun has withered the grass, right? And so, but this is the idea, right? When you think about the spring, everything seems like it's unstoppable. This grass is just gonna last forever, this vibrancy. And then it withers and it fades and it's no more and its life is gone. And Moses kind of heightens it together. He says this happens in a single day. In the morning, we're like that. We're like the grass springing up. In the evening, we're like withered grass. And so this is this uncomfortable truth of our mortality and our frailty. And it's something we want to look away from. Calvin says that we foolishly imagine we will be nestled in this world forever, right? We think that we don't like to think about our mortality. We don't like to think about ourselves as this grass that springs up and then fades. I something I've noticed about my boys, though, is that they're very interested in death. This is something they're very well aware of. And if it comes up, they're always asking questions about it. And I've also noticed that all the stories that we read and we talk about, death is always this threat that looms within the stories. Just to take one example, if you think about the big bad wolf, right? Like it's a kind of a scary story, right? This wolf in the house dressed up as the grandmother and this saying, "My teeth aren't they so great? They're so great for eating you with," right? Like, I mean, this is a children's story. But there's this threat of death that runs through even children's literature. So we're pushing it away, but we're aware of this reality of death in our own lives. I did the math this week, and so this psalm talks about living to 70 years old, maybe 80. I'm turning 40 soon, and if I live to be 70, like the psalm talks about, I will die in 2055, or around there, which doesn't seem that far away to me. I don't know. That doesn't. It feels like very soon. And then there's no promise that I will even live to that age. We've prayed for these Texas girls that were tragically killed and swept away, right? Like, there's no promise that I will even make it to 70 years old. And that's me. So there's the eternality of God, that he is without beginning or end. And it raises this contrast, right? Like, who are we? We are this grass that sprouts up. It seems like it's so full of life, and then it withers and fades. This is who we are. And then Moses, if it's not already a little uncomfortable, it gets even more uncomfortable. Moses begins to reflect on, well, why is this happening? Why are we like grass? And he turns, the explanation to that is because of the judgment of God. So look at verses 7 and following. He says, we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet the span is toil and trouble. Soon they are gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger, or the wrath according to the fear of you? So there's this idea. So why is this happening? Why are we headed towards dust? Are we dust that's returning to dust? And Moses says, he's very clear. He says, this is happening because of sin in the world. This is because of judgment. One commentator writes, sin is the cause of all suffering and death. And we know this. If you've read Romans, I think particularly of Romans 5 and 6, Moses is sort of poetically stating here what Paul argues for in Romans 5. If you remember Romans 5, he says, death entered the world through one man, and sin spread to all men, and death spread to all men, for all had sinned, right? There's this connection between death and sin. Or maybe you've memorized this verse, Romans 6, 23. The wages of sin is death. And so wages, I don't know, maybe you use it, maybe you don't. I don't use that word very much myself, but wages, right, is this idea of you earned this. You worked for this. We've earned death. It's something that's a result of our actions. And so this is uncomfortable truth that we are transient, but then that we are also under the judgment of God, and death is showing that. You may know this, but Psalm 90 is often read at funerals, and sometimes when it's read, this section that I just read for you is actually omitted. People take it out because it's seen as kind of harsh and not comforting. But it really is the seed of the gospel that the gospel will grow in, right? That death is not natural. It's something that is foreign to us, and we know that. And there's this longing that we would be freed from the power of death that this psalm awakens. So this language of judgment, it started even in verse 3. I don't know if you saw that. It says, return, O children of man, to dust. God returns us to dust. And then all this language of anger throughout it. By your wrath, we are dismayed, right? So this is, we are under the judgment of God, and we see that in the death that is spread throughout the world. And I don't know about you. Sometimes the language of God's wrath can feel unsettling. It's unsettled many people. And I think we should remember here, I was helped to see this by John Piper. I found this really helpful, that if you love something, when it is hurt or harmed, it evokes appropriate anger in you. If I love my children and someone hurts them, it would be something really wrong with me if I wasn't angry about it.
And so this is something very appropriate. God is, he loves life. He loves all that is good. And he's angry at sin, which brings death into the world. And then there's this beautiful verse in verse 8. Our iniquities are before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. This is this idea that nothing is hidden from the sight of God. You may know that famous prayer, Almighty God, unto whom all hearts be open, all desires known, from whom no secret is hid, right? Nothing is hidden from God. And even when we hide our sins from ourselves, sometimes his sin is hidden from ourselves, but it is fully known to God, as in the midday. So this is the situation. Moses talked about the eternal God without beginning or end, and our frailty, and then our sin. And he reflects on why it is happening. And he says it's because our death is because of sin. There's this connection here. It is the wages of the sin that we've committed. And so in verse 11, he kind of reflects on what it all means. He says, who considers the power of your anger and the wrath according to the fear of you? What he's saying here is very seldomly do we reflect on these connections. Seldomly do we reflect on our mortality. We don't like to think about that. Like Calvin is saying, we pretend that we're going to live forever in this world. And then we also do the second thing where we see death as just kind of this natural thing, or it's just science, something science has discovered. But we don't think about it as related to God's judgment in the world. And so Moses is saying, who is making these connections? Very few people are really bringing it all together and reflecting upon this. And then this will become the basis for the prayer that follows. He's saying seldom do people think about these realities. And so verse 12 comes. He reflects, he prays. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. So he's reflecting upon this prayer. Seldom do people reflect on this. So Lord, would you teach us to number our days? What does it mean to number our days? So this is, I think certainly it's not less than reflecting on the fact that our time is precious on the world. I have this friend who like has a calendar, and the calendar counts backwards essentially, right? Like every day you're kind of losing a day. So it's kind of keeping in mind that if I live to be 80 years old, this is how many days I have left in the world. It's certainly that. It's certainly being aware of that. But I want to suggest that it's more than that. It's numbering our days in the context of this psalm is reflecting on all of these realities, reflecting upon that we have an eternal God, but we are so unlike this God, and that we are under God's judgment for sin as humans. And so numbering our days looks like being aware of all of these things. It's a theological claim, realizing all that these things are true. And then Moses continues on. He continues in this prayer for wisdom. Listen to verse 13 and following. He says, return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to your children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. Establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So there's this prayer for wisdom, and it has these three different parts. There's this first part that there's this prayer for a return, that God would return and have mercy upon them, right? This awareness of that we're dust returning to dust, and that God would return and have mercy upon us. It's interesting to me that, so this same Hebrew word is used in verse 3 that is used in verse 13. So it uses the same word. And the first is where God says, return to dust. And Moses does this little play on words here. He says, return to us this dust, and have mercy upon us. And Christians throughout the ages have noticed that really this is a prayer for resurrection, right? This is a prayer where he's saying, look at verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your love. He's praying for this perfect morning when life would continue and it would be fully sated. It would continue on and on, that it would have no beginning or end. So there's this prayer for resurrection life. And then there's this prayer in verse 15 for joy. It says, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen evil. He's praying for the opposite joy that they've had in terms of suffering. And I don't know about you, but I want that joy. I want that joy in this world and in the life to come. I don't want to be a miserable Christian. And so he's praying. He says, Lord, give us joy all of our lives. And then this, the last one I find most surprising, he says, let the favor of the Lord be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Yes, he repeats it again. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So this is a prayer for lives of significance, for work that and has an enduring quality to it. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but right, like there's death seems to make all of our work very irrelevant, right? Like we're engaged in all these activities, but then we die, and what remains? What will last? What will? And sometimes we think, well, maybe, you know, I'll write the next great American novel, or right, or something like this. Like people will remember me. But even this, right, like time sweeps all away. And so what will last? And so there's this prayer that God would, that their work would have some sort of lasting significance and quality to it. And don't you want that too? I want this joy, and I want this work that will last. And to work for something that's not just going to slip away, but it actually matters. So this psalm unveils these uncomfortable truths that we are these transient beings, that we are dust and we will return to dust. And then it focuses on this idea that this isn't just something random that's happening, but this has to do with the judgment of God. Death is a result of sin. And so where does this psalm find us this morning? I want to suggest that did you notice this about the psalm? That the judgment and the death, they're not the first or the last word of this psalm. It's an important part of the truth, but this is not where the psalm begins, and this is not where the psalm ends. The psalm is about God who is everlasting, and he's able to join us to himself, that we would share in his everlasting life. And ultimately, church, this passage is about Jesus, right? The longings that this passage is speaking to find their fulfillment in Jesus, the wisdom of God, the one who, as we've been studying in Hebrews, became like us in every way, that he might share in our death, that we might share in his life. And so this morning, I speak to you. I don't know where this finds you this morning. I call you, if you're not united to Christ, if you're not believing in Christ, to come to him and to gain that first wisdom to know Christ, that you might share in his life, out of all of, in Christ there are all of the riches that we need. And then church, the second thing I want to say to us this morning is I want to call us again to join in the prayer of Moses. This is a call for us to pray this again and again and again, to thank God for what he's done for Christ, but pray for a fresh word that he would fill us all the days of our lives with joy, that he would establish the work of our hands. My prayer is that we would pray that this week, that we would pray, Lord, give me joy in my life. I want that, and I want this joy that will well up into eternal life. And then I want my work to have significance and meaning, right? In our culture, our work is seen as valuable because somehow we've achieved some sort of greatness or significance, and it's always related to us, right? That we are, you know, we found the right career path for us. We've thought hard. We've found a way to make our mark on the world. And this psalm is directing us to something very different. It's saying that our significance in our work becomes from being witnesses to what God is doing in the world. God is this eternal being, and the work he is doing, as we witness to it in our words and our lives, can have this enduring quality. Paul reflects on something similar in Corinthians. He talks about the resurrection of Christ and his closing words. He says, in light of what Christ has done, he says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain, right? This is what is true of you as a Christian, that your work as is connected to what Christ's work is lasting. And in finding God to be your internal dwelling place, even your work has significance. It's not a prayer that we would somehow get glory for ourselves, but that we would participate in what God is doing in the world. And don't you want that? So brothers and sisters, this is a longing of Moses. It's a longing of Moses that looks at these very uncomfortable truths, that God is judging us for our sin, that we are frail, but it directs us, it begins with who God is for us, that he is an eternal dwelling place. He will give us joy, and that he will give us work that has enduring quality as we are united to Christ. And so I'm calling us as a church this morning to live in these truths, to live in the joy, the riches that are in Christ, to join in this work that he has given us to do that has eternal quality, that he would establish the work of our hands. Yes, Lord, establish the work of our hands. I'm going to pray for us. Lord, I thank you for this psalm, and we cry out to you this morning with Moses. Lord, establish the work of our hands as a church. We long to do things that are of eternal significance, Lord. And so we pray that you would give us a fresh perspective on what you've called us to this week, that we would witness to what you've done in the world, and that you would establish our work as witnesses to you. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.